times and pray that you have the strength to stand before the Son, the Son of Man.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
With
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near, at the gates. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." The Gospel of the Lord. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Who is this Son of Man? And what significance would that have had for the people hearing Jesus speak of the Son of Man? He's obviously speaking of himself. But what is this coming in the clouds with great power and glory? The transposition of humanity and divinity is a theme of most of the religions of the ancient world. But humanity was never in any exalted position. Humanity is down here with the scum of the earth. And in most of the religions, the gods were in the heavens playing with humans or punishing them or debasing them in some way, so that when the human beings feared gods, they would then worship them in organized ways, depending on the mythologies that developed among the cultures. The Egyptians, the Greeks, the Persians all had divinities, all had cultic revelations, all had priesthoods. But Jesus speaks to the Jewish people who understand their God is transcendent, that is, he's above all and through all and in all, but has come to them in a special way in the Word that he gave them in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Jews received the word of God, and they knew that their God was with them, but he was the Almighty, the powerful one, the one who was over heaven and earth. But Jesus speaks of a Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. There's something radically shifting here in the thought process of the Jews, because they had already, in the couple hundred years before Jesus was born, started to believe in the resurrection of the dead, that humans would be someday resurrected. Prior to that, they basically thought of Sheol, the Gehenna, as a place of shadows where the dead were remembered by God, but they only had a shadowy existence. But by the time of Jesus, Some of the Jews began to understand what the resurrection was. And as we remember, a few weeks ago, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "Do you believe that you will see your brother again?" And yes, I will see him on that last day when God raises him up. And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, will live forever." The resurrection becomes the key to everything in the Jewish religion after Jesus comes, because he dies on the cross and is raised by the Father on the third day. And at the end of time, he, the Son of Man, will come in great power and glory. He is raised to the dignity of sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. This was new language for them. Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, coming in great revelation, in magnitude, and great power. And then he says, "This generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place." He's speaking of the world, the whole world. And he speaks of the end of the world. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The words given by Jesus are the words given from the Father. He transmits them to us because he is human. He speaks to us in our language. He reveals the love of the Father. He reveals the will of the Father. He says, "Come, take up your cross daily and follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the light of the world." He speaks to us in words that are eternal and true. Words that will never go away, no matter what. No matter who tells us something against what Jesus says, they're not true. They're working with the devil. They are speaking the lies of the devil. Only the word of Jesus is true, and it's eternal. In our first reading, in the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision of those last days, and he speaks of Michael, the great prince. Saint Michael, the archangel, the guardian of our people. He will fight, and he fights with the prince of Persia in the book, which is interesting because we've seen many movies about the prince of Persia, and he's an interesting figure. But the prince of Persia is Satan. Satan fighting with Michael at the end of time. And when is the end of time? In heaven, the end of time is the eternal day of the Lord, the resurrection from the dead. All this has been done already for us. In a cosmic sense, all of the things that we hear about in the Bible are fulfilled in Jesus. Everything has been completed. We are still in time, and we have the opportunity to participate in the divine action, in that battle between good and evil, light and darkness. We have the power, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to take up our cross daily and follow him and come to the kingdom of God. Our psalm today spoke so poignantly. "My heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body too abides in confidence, because you will not abandon my soul to the nether world, to death, nor will you suffer your faithful one to undergo corruption. You will show me the path to life, fullness of joys in your presence, the delights at your right hand forever." When we sing through the Psalms at the liturgy, they're not just filler music. They are realities. They are experiences of the people. They are the experiences handed down from generation to generation. And they speak of the wonderful power of God, the wonderful goodness of God, and his love for humanity. In the letter to the Hebrews, we hear, "This one offered one sacrifice for sins and took his seat forever at the right hand of God. Now he waits until his enemies are made his footstool." For by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. It's interesting that little sentence has a past tense and a present tense. For by one offering he has already made perfect forever those who in the present are being consecrated. Pray God that that is you and that is me, that we are being consecrated by God to be his loving children, his sons and daughters forever. And that is done through Jesus' sacrificial and redemptive love on the cross. He made one offering, and he has made us perfect forever. Are we perfect? Not yet, but he is consecrating us for that end, for that perfection of the kingdom of heaven. There are no people in heaven except for saints. We have to become saints in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, because the Heavenly Father cannot recognize anyone who is not a saint, because they have none of his divine life in them. The divine life must be perfected in us in order for humanity to sit at the right hand of God with Jesus. We are called to that. And he promises us grace in order to do that. It's not of our own will and volition. It's his will that all of his creation is saved, that you and I are saved. He calls us each day to be saved. And he calls us to enter into a covenant relationship with him that says, yes, Lord, I know I am an imperfect sinner, but I'm going to try this day. I failed yesterday, but this day I will try to do your will. I will try my very best. And when I fail, the church is here to provide help with grace. Our children are baptized into grace. We are received by the Lord in his merciful sacrament of penance. We come to his sacred altar offering our body and blood along with his body and blood to be his holy people, to come to our heavenly inheritance, to confess our sins, but to ask him for his forgiveness and pardon. There are people who think, you know, none of this really matters. We don't really have a God in heaven. Nothing really matters. I can do whatever I want because I am the center of the world. I can do whatever I want. Don't tell me about your God. Your God puts restrictions on me. But our God does not put restrictions on us. Our God gives us perfect freedom, freedom that has been perfected in the divine action of his Son on the cross and which he ratified by his resurrection from the dead. So today, as we come to this end of the season, we're coming up on the end of the church year, and we're coming into Advent when we once again expect his coming in that little baby in a manger. We're called to vigilance, as it said in the gospel verse, be vigilant at all times and pray that you have the strength to stand before the Son of Man. Thanks be to God.